Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then last sentence of verse 41. Behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Then let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Verse 29. And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Now let us look to the Lord again in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. It is by your mercy that we may be here, and it is by your mercy we have received so much in this weekend. And Lord, now we pray that you continue to speak something from your heart. And Lord, we are here. How much we need you to anoint our ears that we may hear your word. Speak to the speaker, also speak to the hearers. We will say, Lord, we all are here. How much we need your anointing. And Lord, we pray that you will set your throne in our midst. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Tonight, we would like to continue to share on the spiritual reality. Yesterday afternoon, I tried to present spiritual reality through a contrast. Jesus, the Savior, versus Judas, the traitor. Now, tonight, I try to find another angle. So my emphasis will be Jesus, the reality, versus Jonah, the shadow. We like to take this topic. We like to know a little bit more about Jonah. We would like to know what kind of lessons he has learned before God. And hopefully, by gleaning something from the book of Jonah, we are able to have a better understanding about the spiritual reality. Now we know the book of Jonah is a very wonderful book. I know many different people try to approach this book in a very different way. But I liked one comment from one author. I like to quote here because I was touched by his comment. He said, I have read the book of Jonah at least 100 times, and I will publicly avow that I cannot even now take up this marvelous book, nay, nor even speak of it without the tears rising to my eyes and my heart beating higher. This apparently trivial book is one of the deepest and grandest that was ever written. And I should like to say to everyone who approach it, take off your shoes, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So hopefully by the mercy of the Lord, we are going to approach this wonderful this way. May every one of us just take off our shoes, because we know that we are standing on a holy ground. Book of Jonah has only four chapters. I think if we read it quickly, probably we can finish it within 10 minutes in one sitting. But even in this one small book, and I believe that Holy Spirit can teach us many, many things. Actually, the verses we have just read, our Lord not only mentioned about Jonah. Actually, he has given us two very important keys to open this book of Jonah. You remember, our Lord said to scribes and Pharisees who want to see a sign from our Lord. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of prophet Jonah. Now, in this generation, there is only one sign. There is only one sign will be given by our Lord. And our Lord said, this sign is the sign of prophet Jonah. Then he immediately gave us one emphasis. He said, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man he be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So this is the key to open the first two chapters of the book of Jonah. And this key is given by our Lord in Matthew's Gospel. But now when we turn to Gospel according to Luke, and our Lord once again mentioned the sign of Jonah the prophet. But then you discover his emphasis is different. So listen carefully what our Lord said. He said, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So this is the key to open the last two chapters of book of Jonah. So you see, brothers and sisters, our Lord not only tells us there is someone who is greater than Jonah is here. More than that, through these two different angles of revelation, actually, our Lord gave us two important keys to open the whole book of Jonah. Now, what our Lord is trying to tell us? Through these two keys, brothers and sisters, we are able to grasp the main thought of the book of Jonah. The first two chapters now mainly tells us Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of great fish. But this is only the type. This is only a picture. Now what is antitype? So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now that's a central revelation of the first two chapters of book of Jonah. But then when we come to the last two chapters, then you discover the emphasis is Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. Now, not only the sign of Jonah. Now, Jonah as a person, became a sign to the Ninevites. Now, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of fish. Now, we had a miracle, wonderful miracle, which is called the sign of Jonah. But now when we come to the last two chapters, now you discover the Holy Spirit will emphasize some other aspect through the lesson Jonah has learned in the third and the fourth chapter. Then you discover Jonah himself became a miracle to the Ninevites. But don't forget, this is nothing but shadow. We say Jesus, the reality, versus Jonah, the shadow. So if this is a type, then what is antitype? And then so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So brothers and sisters, this is the main thought, this most important revelation given by this wonderful book of Jonah. We know the type in the Old Testament, actually, all the type are prophecies. But they are not prophecies in words. They are prophecies in picture. So you see, brothers and sisters, now in the heart of God, God wants to show the whole universe, God wants to show to all mankind something which is his heart. Now, something is very important. This is not only the center of God, of the plan of God's redemption. Also, this is really something which really stands at the center of the universe. That will be the key for us to know the secret of the universe. So, my brothers and sisters, for that reason, when God create heaven and earth, then you discover in the first chapter of Genesis, and the word create has been used three times. And this referred to God's original work. It stands for the work which is God has created something out of nothing. Now, in the first chapter of Genesis, now, one time when God used the word, when Holy Spirit used the word create, and we know that God created heaven and earth. Now, that's a creation of the universe. Then the third time when God mentioned about the word create, he created man according to his image. Think about it. In this universe, the most important thing is the universe, and the other one is the mankind. So here we find the origin of the universe and also origin of the mankind. But brothers and sisters, you discover somehow Holy Spirit used that word create on the fifth day. And then you discover God created great fish. Or sea monster. So even when God first created heaven and earth, even when God restored this earth, now on the fifth days, now discover God did something very original. God did something which really according to his heart, according to his eternal will. And for that reason, you discover God created a great fish. God already prepared a great fish. Now, this is not, Holy Spirit did not use the word make or made. Holy Spirit used the word create. So what does that mean? Even when, way back, even when we trace our time back to the very beginning of the universe or very beginning of the mankind, my brothers and sisters, God already prepared something. God already prepared a fish, a great fish. Let us remember, brothers and sisters, it is true. When we study this book of Jonah, we know that at a certain point of time, God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. We know the story there. But brothers and sisters, in the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea, many, many long time ago, God already prepared a sea monster for one purpose, That is, one day you discover, now Jonah will be in the belly of fish for 3 days and three nights. Why? Before Christ was born, before Jesus was born, Emmanuel, before Jesus was born, even 800 before Christ, roughly, and you discover God wants to tell us something very important, because He wants to give us a wonderful prophecy. But this time is not prophecy with words, in words. This time is a prophecy in picture. God wants to show every one of us one day. Now you discover Christ, the Son of Man, will not only be on the cross. He will die and He will be risen after 3 days and three nights. So how Holy Spirit is going to announce this good news in advance. God knows that it is very difficult for our human mind to figure out the mystery of death and resurrection. But brothers and sisters, this is the most important thing. This is the sign to this generation. In God's heart, we may have many miracles. We may have many signs. But brothers and sisters, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of our Lord, none other sign greater than this sign. As if there is only one sign left. There's no more sign. Do you see that? For the Jewish people, they are craving for more and more signs. But brothers and sisters, what is the meaning of our miracles? What is the meaning of divine healing? What is the meaning of casting out demons? What is the meaning of signs and wonders? Now, brothers and sisters, it is our Lord. It was our Lord who summarized all the miracles into one. That means all the miracles even our Lord has performed on this earth, about 35 of them, and also any other miracles recorded in the Bible. There is only one meaning. It's all referred to one sign, which is sign of Jonah. Now, why sign of Jonah was so important? Now, brothers and sisters, because the universe is going to witness a great reality. The universe will discover something is very, very important. What a scientist today, they try to study the universe. The only thing they can discover is the power of creation. All the nuclear power, all the chemical power refer to the God's power of creation. That's part of creation. But one day, now that day shall come, the whole universe will discover. Even scientists, they will be amazed. They just couldn't understand. Actually, in the universe, there is another power. I cannot say greater, but at least as great as the power of creation. But that power of resurrection is unknown to this world. It's unknown to our human eyes. It's unknown to our natural man. So, brothers and sisters, you remember, this is called the sign of Jonah. Today, everyone else knows death is real. Because even you don't believe death, sooner or later, you will discover death is very, very real. This whole planet is like a huge coffin. The sky is like a top, is like the top of the coffin, and you discover this earth like the bottom of the coffin. Remember, since creation of man, you never found one really came out of this coffin, except one who is our Lord Jesus. So because of that, we are used to death upon death. And we know that. How wonderful those great historical figures, Napoleon, wonderful figure. Now, where's Napoleon today? Now, we know Alexander the Great has conquered the world at that time. But finally, he himself has been conquered by death. So, brothers and sisters, no matter whether you are a scientist, or you are a professor, or you are a banker, or you are a housewife, now, every one of us, we will discover one fact. That fact is, death is very, very real. But, brothers and sisters, our God wants to teach us one lesson. It will surprise us, my brothers and sisters. Don't forget, death is real, no doubt. But in the eyes of God, death and resurrection, when you put this thing together, that's reality. So, brothers and sisters, because there's only one historical figure, our Lord Jesus, who was the first one, who was the first fruit among all that, he was the first one, he really came out. He really got rid of this gravity, and you discover he really went out from this great coffin, and he has been resurrected. So, my brothers and sisters, you discover 3 days and 3 nights, he was at the heart of the earth, just like every one of us. Death tried to prison us. Death tried to keep us there. There you discover great giants. You discover Napoleon. You discover MacArthur. You discover many, many wonderful people, even scientists. Many people are all there. But brothers and sisters, thank God, our Lord, he was the only one and the first one who conquered the death. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the reality of the universe. So for that reason, brothers and sisters, our Holy Spirit tried to present this fact to us. But Holy Spirit knew that it's very difficult for our natural man to figure it out. For that reason, before that happened, before that reality really happened in this universe. Now, brother and sister, you discover a God, you discover Holy Spirit already try to give us a picture, wonderful picture. Just like we go to the Sesame Street of Christ. When you see Big Bird, oh, you know, that's Big Bird. You see that? Now Jonah was in the belly of fish. Now you understand. One day, the time shall come, brothers and sisters, the Son of Man will be at the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And you know what happened. After 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah was on the dry land. And after 3 days and 3 nights, our Lord was risen. So, my brother and sister, this is the most important thing. This heart of the gospel. So, for that reason, now you understand why the book of Jonah become the battlefield for higher criticism. Why many modernists, they just laugh at this book. Why? Because they think it's just impossible. Can you believe this book is historical? So you see, more than 80% Bible scholars today, if you really do the statistics, you discover almost more than 80%, they don't believe that this is the book of what I have written in the book of Jonah was historical. No, they said this is nothing but a parable. You see? So for that reason, you just don't have to be very serious about it. So some people call it prose fiction. And some people, and you even discover something in Jerusalem Bible. Think about it. He said, when he mentioned this book, he said practically jokes played by God on his prophet. Can you believe that? That's really a joke. And not only that. And someone even suggests the story of Jonah may be parable. And even Martin Luther viewed the story as non-historical. So, brothers and sisters, why? The reason is very simple.
and the enemy of God try to produce some so-called reasons for us to be misled from this wonderful book. So, brothers and sisters, now you discover the great fish is much more famous than Jonah. And when you come to this book, the first thing come to your mind is about the fish. Can you believe that a whale can swallow Jonah? Because unfortunately, according to King James Version, now it has been translated as a whale, not a great fish. Now in Greek, actually it's a great fish or sea monster. But I don't know why, you know, those people and just try to translate as a whale. Now if it is a whale, you know very well, whale has a very tiny throat. You see? Now, as big as a baseball. So can you believe that this kind of a fish can swallow Jonah, and more than that? And the whale actually has lots of teeth. So before he swallowed, he bites. When he bites, you know, Jonah already finished. So you see, then the story is no longer, it's not in the belly, it's in the mouth of fish. But brothers and sisters, you know that's never happened. But thank God. So many people violently criticize, this is not scientific. You can never find such a thing. But brothers and sisters, unfortunately, that's a mistake by translation. But even, brothers and sisters, even that mistake, suppose you cannot change it. Suppose that word is indeed a whale. But if you today visit the Mediterranean Sea, you discover there are many kinds of whales. There was one kind of whale, there was no teeth. And not only that, the throat is very big. Even a big horse has been swallowed by that whale. Do you see that? That's happened in history. So it's no problem for Jonah to be swallowed into the fish. That's no problem at all. You see, brothers and sisters, the problem is with the mind of these people. Their knowledge is so limited. They only one kind of whale. They don't know that God loves variety. God has created many, many whales. And one kind of whale or great fish, God already tailor-made. Even many, many years ago, before Job has been swallowed, God said, I'm going to create a big fish. Now, this time is the act of creation. Why? Because I want to teach the human mankind the very important lesson about the great reality, death and resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, because of that determination, my brothers and sisters, you discover God did not just arrange that fish just but at that time, no, long time ago, because there's something in the heart of our Lord. So you see, brothers and sisters, there is no difficulty. If you really study the Word of God, now, actually, this problem, this difficulty never exists. Now, in the Word of God, you find it's very, very reasonable. Think about it. You know, God's Bible said, now, Jonah has been swallowed by a great fish. That's reasonable. But think about it, if the other way around, if Jonah in one bite swallow the whole sea monster, then you will say, that's a myth, that's impossible. But you don't find that in the Word of God. So you see, brothers and sisters, we thank the Lord. You discover the first two chapters is about death and resurrection. And the death and the resurrection of our Lord is the reality. Now, brothers and sisters, for that reason you discover, and Jonah is nothing but a type. He is nothing but a shadow. That shadow refers to that great reality. So, brothers and sisters, in the first two chapters, you discover Jesus, the reality, versus Jonah, the shadow. But more than that, when you come to the last two chapters, now you know after Jonah came out from the belly of fish, then this time he really went to Nineveh. And you know what happened? Actually, in Hebrew, he only used five words with a foreign accent. And actually, he did not speak their language. And he only preached just one day. Then you know what happened? He really turned the whole city of Nineveh upside down. Almost, with the population, almost a million, more than a million. Now, brothers and sisters, he just turned the whole thing upside down. Why? How could it be? How come the experience, the secret experience of Jonah in the fish of belly will have such an impact in this world? So you see, brothers and sisters, now you understand what is the power of death and the resurrection. It is not a mere experience. It will bear an impact. It will carry an impact to this practical world, to this physical world. Now, brothers and sisters, when Jonah came out from the fish's belly, then he preached gospel, and only five words, this time he learned the lesson. He dared not to change any word. Really, literally, five original words. And I don't know whether he must be very amazed, just saying that after 40 days, now Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, very simple message. He didn't, I think Jonah didn't try to expand, did not try to elaborate upon it. No, just very pure word of God. And just literally five words in original. And then he faithfully just preached that. Now, brothers and sisters, as if he did not use too much effort. Think about it. You just repeat these five words. I can do that also. But then, brothers and sisters, what happened? What is the impact from that journey in Nineveh? Now, brothers and sisters, you discover the whole city of Nineveh has been turned upside down. Now, they all repent. And to such a point, God changed his mind. Now you discover, instead of judge Nineveh immediately, you discover God postponed his judgment. Because God is love. When they all turn away from the evil. Now, brothers and sisters, do you see that? That's God's heart. Now, brothers and sisters, we will ask why. Why this is true? Why? What happened? Why now you have such an impact? Why such a revival? Now, the secret to this historical revival is this. Now, after Jonah has gone through that sign, has gone through the experience in the belly of fish. Now, in the last two chapters, Holy Spirit tried to explain to us. Now, Jonah himself became the sign, became the miracle to the Ninevites. Why? Because the Ninevites, they worship fish god. Now, because they worship fish god, now when they see someone really came out from the belly of fish, now can you believe that? Can you see what kind of impact is that? And for that reason, brothers and sisters, Jonah became the sign to Nineveh. But don't forget, this is only a shadow. Think about it. Everybody in this world know that death is real. They know that death is stronger than we. All the general, no matter how powerful was that general, he know that death is stronger than he. So you see, brothers and sisters, now one day, when our Lord was at the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, he was not imprisoned. He only passing through. But after 3 days and 3 nights, what do you see? You discover he came out from death. Death cannot just put him in that corner. The first one, and you discover our Lord really came out from that place. Came out from Hades. Came out from the place, from the prison. Now, brothers and sisters, do you see that? Today, when we see from our own eyes, from the historical record given by the word of God, now my brother and sister, you see that? He is just like Jonah, came out from the belly of fish. Now you see, now brother and sister, what kind of impact is that? That means our Lord himself, Jesus himself, now becomes the sign to this generation. So brothers and sisters, now you understand. Now you understand why our Lord performed wonders and miracles. Now you know why in the Bible, one miracle after another. you discover, if you want to summarize all these miracles, you discover there's only one miracle. And this, brothers and sisters, you discover there are two aspects. One is death and resurrection itself. But the other one, because our Lord goes through death and he was risen, now he himself became the miracle of miracles to this generation. So my brothers and sisters, I must say, when you study miracles in the Bible, finally you will come to the one conclusion. The most fascinating miracle in the universe is not a wonder, it's not a thing, it's not a miracle itself. Brother and sister, you discover the most wonderful miracle in this universe is Christ himself. So brother and sisters, why? Because, brothers and sisters, how Jonah became the sign to Nineveh and Jesus, the Son of Man, now becomes the sign to this generation. So, brothers and sisters, now here we are. Now we become the believers of our Lord Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, here we are. You discover it is true. You discover he is the reality. You see that not only you have that act of death and resurrection, that's the sign of Jonah, but brothers and sisters, you discover our Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, become the sign, the wonder, or become the miracle of miracles to this generation. So brothers and sisters, do you see that? This is what this wonderful book tried to tell us. If you read the whole four chapters, the first half, you see the death and the resurrection. And then the last two, you discover, brothers and sisters. Now, because Jesus himself is the miracle of miracles, no wonder, brothers and sisters, so many people worship him. Now, he has captured, he has drawn many people to him, because our Lord said, when he was lifted up, he will draw all the people to him. So my brothers and sisters, thank the Lord. Throughout 20 centuries, think about it. Our Lord never used a weapon, never used had one bullet. He never used force. Now just through the love of Christ Jesus. And you discover Christ has won all our hearts. Now we are willing to become his slave. So you see, this is indeed the most wonderful miracle of this universe, and also this most wonderful miracle to this generation. No wonder the enemy of gospel hate it. And because they try to give you something false. For that reason, they tell lie. They say there is no God. They say God is dead. And sometimes they say in today, 20th century, do you still believe that this wonderful book of Jonah is historical? So even many so-called Bible scholars, they already say, okay, let's just say it is a parable. But brothers and sisters, it's not a parable. That thing happened. This fact really happened. And in history, it was historical. And because based on that genuine history, our God want to give us a type, want to give us a prophecy in picture. Now, brothers and sisters, the antitype is Christ. The antitype is death and resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, now you can see the Jesus, the reality, versus Jonah, the shadow. But I think we cannot just stop here, because if you read the Bible carefully, you find something very interesting there. We can go one step further. Now, before we do that, let's just stop for a moment and think about it. If you study the typology in the Bible, if you study all the types in the Bible, now we want to know how these types were formed. So we want to know the formation of a type. So I just give you a very simple example. For example, suppose let's take David as example. Now we know David is the type of Christ. No doubt about that. But how God in history produced such a type? See that? Now important thing is this. If David was supposed to be the type of Christ, So how God is going to form that type? The process is very simple. First, you must have a model because you have to have an antitype. You have to have a reality. So no doubt Christ, who is to come, is that reality. One day Christ will die on the cross. One day Christ will be risen. Now, brother and sister, in history, one day he will come. But before he comes, now in the Old Testament, for example, God got hold of David. Now he wanted to make him the type of Christ. How did he do that? So very simple, you discover. Now, God was arranging, God was shaping the life of David. Now with a pattern, with a model, with Christ in view. Now for that reason, you discover David went through some kind of suffering. And that kind of suffering will make him say, my God, why you have forsaken me? Now, brothers and sisters, now we know that David went through suffering for many reasons. One of the reasons he sinned against God, that we know. But one thing you know, and David lived one a kind of life is based according to Christ. Why? Because God wants to use him as a type. So for that reason, you discover on one hand, David lived for himself. On the other hand, David lived for Christ. So God arranged his environment, his life. One day he was able to say, my God, why you have forsaken me? I'm only a worm. I'm not a man. Now, how come David could utter such a word? And David has never saw any picture of Christ. But how come in Psalm 22 you discover David has gone through some kind of experiences and finally he can use by the Holy Spirit to describe what happened on the cross? So you see, brothers and sisters, you discover David's life was complicated. But don't forget, David on one hand lived for himself. He fell and he rise. We know that that's David himself. But when God wants to make a type out of him, so you discover now God got hold of David. He wanted him to be the type of Christ. For that reason, he arranged his life. And he arranged his life to a point that now one day, somehow he went through some kind of experience. He could utter the spirit of Christ. And for example, like Joseph. You see, because Joseph lived a life according to Christ. Because Christ one day will be betrayed by his brethren. So you discover Jonah also was betrayed by his brethren. And you discover Joseph. And now you know Joseph, actually, when he was in prison, you discover two criminals was there. But one is saved, one is preserved. Now the same thing, because Holy Spirit want to use Joseph to present, to tell us one day our Lord was innocent one. He has no sin, but unfortunately we know he was just beside two robbers. So you see, brothers and sisters, you discover why Joseph become the type of Christ. Because before Christ was born, now God had his son in mind. God wanted to use Joseph as his type. So now God arranged his life to go through some experiences. Then you discover in all the life of Joseph are many points very similar to the life of Christ. Do you see that? God work with him this way and work in that way, so he was put in prison. Then he has been betrayed. He was no sin, but somehow he was put in the prison. And later he was on the throne. Now, brother and sister, this not by accident. You discover God arranged his life and somehow here and there remind you of Christ. So what does that mean? That means if we use in today's language, God was arranging the life of that Old Testament figure to such a point that somehow in his life somehow reminds you of Christ. Certain points is so somehow just like Christ. Actually, they live a Christ-like life before Christ was born. That's what they're doing. That's what the working of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament time. So, brothers and sisters, now it's very interesting. If you study David, he was not perfect. So David is a sign, is a type of Christ only in certain aspects. We know that. Is you cannot say every point is the type of Christ. But thank God, because he is just like a human being as you and I. If God somehow worked in his life, now with David he has failure. With David he has glorious time. He has successful time. Same thing with us. So, brothers and sisters, now if you study these Old Testament figures, now you come to a very important thing. That is, you just, when you study the life of Joseph or the life of David, now you will see how in life, time, Holy Spirit was leading this figure, leading this Old Testament figure into some kind of life. To a point, you find that they just look like Christ. So you see, the way make him like Christ is the same way how Holy Spirit is doing his work in us. So by this way, brothers and sisters, on one hand, Jonah is the type of Christ. But on the other hand, the story of Jonah will present us a very wonderful lesson for us to learn something from Jonah. Now, God's mind, God's idea is try to make something in his life. For example, he was in the fish of belly and he became the sign to Nineveh. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that this part really Christ-like. But the other part, he was very angry. He has a failure. So that's just like us. So for that reason, brothers and sisters, when you study the Old Testament, especially when you study like the book of Jonah, you not only see typology, you only see something very wonderful. Because actually, this is a pictorial book for us to know how Christ will transform us into his image. How Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is leading us into the truth, guide us into all truth. How he will make us real. If you read the Bible, you know that Jonah was not real. If you read Jonah, you know Jonah was not perfect. But now what kind of lesson he's doing? Now you see, brothers and sisters, God has a purpose. Now, when God was guiding the life of Jonah, he has Christ in view. So, brothers and sisters, the same thing today with us. How today the reality may be realized in us. Now, the secret is very simple, brothers and sisters. We can learn many important lessons from the book of Jonah. Now, we have no time, so I just try to present very quickly two lessons. One lesson in the first two chapters and the other lesson in the second chapter. And then we will see what kind of lesson we can learn. And then we can draw much lesson and we will know how the Spirit of truth will lead us into truth. Lead us into the experience that we may be real. So I think this is a very, very interesting thing. Now, when we come to, we want to see the real life of Jonah. That means we are approaching him as a person, not as a type. So for that reason, you know, we can be identified with Jonah because in the Old Testament, God was doing with Jonah. Today, God is doing with us. So his lesson must be very important to us. So let us just quote these two verses, two lessons, because these two lessons will teach us many things about spiritual reality. Now, I think you all know that this wonderful book is full of surprises. For example, violent sea storms. And for example, the submarine-like fish in which Jonah uttered his most difficult prayer. Now, that's also a surprise. and the mass conversion of Nineveh, and the magic plant, and other things. Many, you see, so when you're reading this book, you have to be very careful because you always will be caught in surprise. Especially this book is full of surprise. But we all agree, a shocking surprise in this book is Jonah's refusal to carry his prophetic burden to Nineveh. Now, we all know that. Now, brothers, if you study Old Testament story, Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah, indeed, for a period, they shrank from their assignment. We all know that. But you discover it was Jonah who really refused God in a very blunt way. And now you know this, and so now you can see that Jonah's blunt refusal goes far beyond the hesitations of Moses or Elijah and Jeremiah. So, brother and sister, we want to know what is the meaning behind it. Now, God wanted him to go to Nineveh, but instead of going west, instead of going east, and he went west. And instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish. Tarshish is probably today's Spain. Now, Jonah to go to Nineveh only took 500 miles. But now, if he has to go to Tarshish, that means he has to travel 2,000 miles. And not only that, you know, in order to go to Tarshish, if you take a ship or boat, you have to take at least 1.5 years. So it means this. If you try to flee away from the presence of God, if you want to flee from Israel, if you want to go to Tarshish, that means next time when you come back again, 3 years later. So you see, brothers and sisters, you have to remember. Now, to go to Nineveh, only 500 by land. But if you go to there by sea, and by that time, you see, there were some cargo ships. They carry very expensive stuff, but rarely they arrive at the port, and rarely they will take you there. Almost, you have to wait until one day some ship, some cargo went to Tarshish, then you can go. So, brother and sister, now something very interesting. We'll ask one question. Why Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, and he preferred go to Tarshish? So you know that. When our Lord said, when God said, you arise and go to Nineveh. And he indeed arose, but he went to Tarshish. Now, how come? He is the servant of God. Do you see that? Now, servant of God has learned much lesson about obedience. But this time, how come Jonah refused to go? Now, in the very beginning, when I studied this book, I always think when Ezra was very young. Because when he was very young, he was very independent. He has a very strong personality. So when I said, you go east, he always go west. West, he always go east. So next time, if I want him to go to east, I say go west. But you see, brother and sister, now you cannot apply the same principle to Jonah anymore. No. You see that? Now, Ezra tried to show his independence. But Jonah, brother and sister, don't forget, he was a servant of God. He knew too well, he has much experience in the presence of Jehovah. He spent one moment in the presence of Jehovah, brother and sisters, is almost equivalent to whole eternity. For a servant of God to miss any presence of God, brother and sister, they know how precious is the presence of God. But what we have learned here is Jonah fled away from Israel, fled away from the presence of God. Now he went to Tarshish. So now we want to know what is the reason behind it. So brother and sisters, if we can learn some secret there, now you know when we go through some spiritual lessons, now you can understand. Sometimes we think we are spiritual. We think we are doing right thing. Even when we are disobedient, we are still justified. Can you believe that? If you study this book, the problem is this. You know, sometimes when we sin against God, we say, sorry, I sin. against you. If you read your Bible, David says, I sin. And many, many saints, they confess their sin. They say, I sin against God. But brothers and sisters, do you see that? Here you find someone who is the servant of God, who is supposed to be sent by God, who is supposed to concern with the will of God. But when God said, you go to east, he went west. So there must be some reason behind it. You see, brothers and sisters, you discover when you study this book, you discover Jonah didn't say, I'm sorry, God, I go in there. No, he didn't say that. And he really went his way. So brothers and sisters, you see that? When we really follow the Lord, and to a point, you discover, we will discover this lesson is a very, very real lesson to us. It is not just plain disobedience. No, it is much deeper than that. Now, what is the reason behind it? Now, if you study the Bible carefully, now you will discover, let me just put one thing more before I go. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, when Moses, when blessed the people of Israel, and when he talked of Zebulun, and he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a prophecy. Now, in Galilee, in Zebulun, there has been two great figures. One was Jonah. The other one is our Lord Jesus. Now you remember, when our Lord went out from Zebulun, he was rejoicing. So that's wonderful prophecy. But then we ask, now why Jonah, when he went out, he was sorrow. He was in great sorrow. Why? He couldn't obey God going that direction. He has to go to the opposite. Now, brothers and sisters, we will ask why. So, brothers and sisters, if we really can study the word, and if we really go through the word, and we really can learn some very, very important lesson. So now you can see, now this book is a wonderful book. Now one brother, Thomas John Carlyle, he made one interesting statement. He said, I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the whale that I missed seeing the drama inside Jonah. So, brothers and sisters, we ought to know the inner world of Jonah. Now, what made him going west? Why he disobeyed God? And as if he didn't have to say sorry. Isn't that normal? Isn't that true? You see that? When he did something, not for himself. When he did something, he was thinking of the people of God. He was thinking of the future of testimony of God. So in order to promote the testimony of God, in order to preserve the children of God as a prophet, brother and sister, he knows too well, using the telescope of time, he can see the future. Because he knows too well, he is a prophet. He was the servant of God. He loved his people so much. He loved the will of God so much. He loved the testimony of God so much. Now, when he talked about the people of Israel, my own people, he always equate with the testimony of God. So, brothers and sisters, do you want to rescue the testimony of God? Do you want to preserve the testimony of God? So, if you really do that, if you really do something for a noble cause, now, do you consider that's disobedience? So you see, brothers and sisters, something behind Jonah made a very strange decision. Outwardly speaking, he was right because we know he was wrong. We know something wrong with Jonah. But don't forget, brothers and sisters, Jonah was not the beginner, not just beginner. You discover he already has run the race. He already followed God for many, many years. He know God too well to disobey him. So, brothers and sisters, there must be something happen. So, in order for us to dig into it, now, one important thing is this. We have to know all the facts. Now, if you read the Bible very carefully, you discover Jonah actually is one of the most successful prophets in the Old Testament. Now, unfortunately, because his book is among the minor prophets. So we think he's minor, you see. Now, Jeremiah was major prophet, and Isaiah was major prophet. Now, that's our misunderstanding. Actually, the reason the book called major prophets, because the length of the of the book is much longer. Now, all these minor prophets, very shorter. So that doesn't mean that Jonah is very small in the Old Testament. You discover he was one of the important prophets in Old Testament. Think about it. When our Lord said, "Behold, there is someone who is greater than Jonah is here." Definitely our Lord is greatest. But if you put someone side by side with Christ, now at least you know he is not a small, he must be very spiritual prophet. He must be very successful. Now if you study the Bible carefully, you know that. And he exercised his ministry during the reign of Jeroboam II. And that king was the most successful of all the kings of the north, northern kingdom. And the Jeroboam's success was in restoring to Israel her territory. From Syria to Dead Sea, a huge land coming back to the bosom of the nation. And then the Bible said, "This was due to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the prophet." Now that's given in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. So this means this. Now, in his time, the people has attained to the height of prosperity, which has no parallel in history of this kingdom. So if we know the background a little bit more, you know that before Jonah wrote this book of Jonah, he was very successful prophet. When he exercised his prophetic ministry, you discover that ministry was very effective. When he exercised that ministry, things really happened according to that prophecy. That means that his prophecy, he not only gave the prophecy, and also that prophecy has been fulfilled. So, brothers and sisters, now when the whole nation was in great prosperity, this means that now he was not only prophet, his prophecy has been fulfilled wonderful way. That means God was with him. That means when he did something, God said, "Okay, that's what I will do. So you see, brothers and sisters, Here, that's the background. Now you can see why. Now, before Jonah wrote this wonderful book, he already a very, very successful prophet. He has followed his God for many, many years. He had accumulated wonderful experience. So if we translate into today's language, that means now here you find some servant of God, not only spiritual. He really has learned something. Think about it. You see, he has approval of heaven. When he utters some ministry, when he gives out some ministry, you discover, you see the fruit. Now, so brothers and sisters, not only everybody see the fruit, even Jonah himself, he discovered that fruit. So you see, brothers and sisters, unconsciously, do you see that? Now, because when he has a wonderful history in the past, then you discover, now gradually something was going on in his life. Something was going on in his inner being. Now we can only find it out when things happen. So, brothers and sisters, we discover. Even such a spiritual prophet, even such a successful prophet, he was capable to do something which is against the will of God. He was capable to do something which is completely wrong in the sight of God. But brothers and sisters, Jonah, he couldn't detect it. He may have some feeling, but he finds it's all right. Why? Because he has a very noble cause before him. Now, if we know the history quite well, or the Bible quite well, you will discover Jonah, because he was a very successful prophet, that means he could use his telescope of time in a very effective way. When he really sees something, he can see it very accurately. So, brothers and sisters, no doubt, he knows that one day Assyria, now we know Nineveh actually the king, is the capital of the kingdom Assyria. Now that Assyria one day will become empire. Not only become empire, one day now Assyria will conquer Israel, will swallow all Israel. So you see, brothers and sisters, if his insight, if his prophetic insight is correct, so brothers and sisters, what are we going to do? Now you see that if this is correct, so then if God said, now you don't do anything, I just send the judgment to them, then I think that Jonah will be very, very happy. But now you see, God want him to preach, to carry the message to Nineveh, try to cause them to repent. Now, brothers and sisters, Jonah later in chapter 4, he told us he knew too well. He knew too well God is love. He knew too well God is very slow to, he was slow in anger. So you see, brothers and sisters, because he know God too well, so now he can predict. Now, if somehow God can punish Nineveh, if the sin of Nineveh arrived to some level, definitely God will wipe him out. So you see, but now God want him to preach the gospel, to preach the God good news to Nineveh. Now that he doesn't want, because if his ministry is successful, what does that mean? That means God will repent. God will not send judgment to Nineveh. Now, brothers and sisters, in the eyes of Jonah, if somehow God really can send judgment to Nineveh, then he knows that one day, for sure, now the situation will be changed. So you see, brothers and sisters, he loves his country so much. He loves his people so much. He loves the testimony of God so much. Now you see, in order to rescue the whole situation, now instead of going east, he made himself self-exiled. And he determined to go to Tarshish. What does that mean? That means if next time he can come back, probably 3 years later, within 3 years, probably Nineveh will get worse and worse. God will wipe the whole nation out. So you see, brother and sister, do you see that? He want Nineveh to be judged. He didn't want Nineveh to be forgiven. He never expect a revival from Nineveh. So brother and sisters, when Nineveh really had a revival, when our Lord really turned from his wrath, now you know someone refused to turn. Now someone begin to kindle his own wrath. And now you see, when God is no longer angry with the people, with Nineveh, now you discover Jonah was very, very angry. So, brothers and sisters, do you see that? Now you see what is obsession. Now you can see that what is real and what is not real. On the one hand, you discover he was very successful. He was very useful in the hand of God. He should be able to predict the future. If his prophetic sight is correct, and God has given him that. But brothers and sisters, now you see, when he discover God is God of love, if I go to Nineveh, then what happened? That means God will postpone, or God will not judge Nineveh anymore. So what does that mean? That means one day, probably sometime later, and now Assyria really will come to power. But that time you will discover then all the people of Israel will be under the bondage of Assyria. And he didn't want that to happen. For a noble cause, he made himself self-exile to Spain, to Tarshish. So, brother and sister, he treasured the presence of God. But in his own mind, the God's testimony, God's people, is very important. He did not want to be separate from his own people. He even want to have a temporary separation from his God. He want to go to Tarshish. So, brothers and sisters, because he was in that wonder, was in that noble cause. Now, then you can explain why Jonah. Why the Bible tells us Jonah not only went to Tarshish and also accept nothing happened. Because why? Very simple, because he has a very good reason. He has a very noble cause for him to go there. But brothers, in the eyes of God, Holy Spirit used several words to describe what happened to Jonah. Instead of arising to go to Nineveh, Jonah has chosen to take a progressive descent. How do we know? Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, Bible said, he went down to Joppa. And then later he said, he went down into it. That means he went down into the ship. So you see, he went down to Joppa, then he went down into the ship. Then in chapter verse 5, and he had gone down into lowest part of the ship. Not only went down and lowest part of the ship. And finally, in the second chapter, I went down to the moorings of mountains. That means finally, he really went down to death. So you see that, brothers and sisters, this is what? This is really a progress descent. In the eyes of God, it's not growing. It is not a love for the testimony. No, not at all. Actually, God want to remind him. God want to make him awaken to the fact that he was on the wrong direction. So, brothers and sisters, no wonder. Think about it. If I were Jonah, he must run very fastly. And then when he went to Joppa, which is near Tel Aviv today, and very interesting, he discovered a ship. So he must told himself, wonderful, thank God. Think about it. This must be will of God. Otherwise, how come I can encounter a ship like that? Usually it will wait many, many months for you to get a ship. And also that ship going to Tarshish, very, very expensive. Then when he touched his pocket and he discovered lots of money. So he said, thank God, God must have made a wonderful provision that I have enough money. So think about it, this must be will of God. So he paid the fare. Then Bible says he went to the ship, also went to get down in the lowest part of the ship. And Bible says he fall into sleep. So brothers and sisters, now, you all have experience, right? If you sin against God, what is your experience? Sometimes your conscience bothers you. You just cannot sleep, brother and sister. Somehow, when conscience bothering you, especially if you really are a faithful servant of the Lord. Now, you see, when you sin against God, you can never sleep. But think about it. You discover he could sleep very, very well. What does that mean? That means somehow conscience did not bother him. The reason conscience did not bother him, that's because based on his conclusion. He thought that now that thing cannot happen. He know God too well. He believed his theology is correct. He believed that the science of God is correct in his understanding. So because of that, now he said, now I will go to Tarshish. Now, for the sake of the testimony, for the sake of the people of God, I want to sacrifice myself. I want to do something to preserve the own people, to preserve the nation of Israel. Think about it. With that kind of beautiful and noble cause, of course, his conscience will bother him anymore. So then you discover something very funny going on, very interesting. When Jonah sleeps during the storm, at the same time, the heathen was praying. Can you believe that? And the pagan captains has to plead with Jonah to pray. So, you see, that's very, very, that's something very unusual. So, brothers and sisters, if God really loved Jonah, what he was doing is he has to wake Jonah up. He cannot let him sleep anymore. So, brothers and sisters, God has to do something. What God was doing? The Bible said, the Lord threw a great wind on the sea. Or sent a throw. That means as if God was throwing a ball from his throne. When that ball come down to the Mediterranean Sea, it become what? It become a great wind. So you see, brothers and sisters, now you discover great tempest on the sea and that the ship was about to broken up. Why? Because now that cradle was too comfortable for Jonah. Now God has to do something drastic to wake him up. So when that thing happened, then you discover all the sailor threw the cargoes that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. So you see, when God threw that ball, then all the sailors throw the cargoes. So brothers, finally, the Bible said, now they pick up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Do you see that, brother and sister? Now the sailor really threw Jonah into the sea. Now, in Hebrew, the same word, exactly same word. But God, when God doing something, you discover before Jonah was thrown into the sea, it was Jonah who himself said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now, he knows this is the working of the cross, if you translate in the New Testament language. So, brothers and sisters, definitely God will get his agreement. That means only when Jonah said, I'm willing to be picked up and thrown into the sea. Then God really used an environment. Then you discover a sailor really throw him into the sea. So what does that mean? That's the working of the cross. So brothers and sisters, now you know that's really happened. And thank God. When he was in the sea, according to his description, he was sinking. He almost sank to the bottom of the sea, which is, that means according to him, he almost reached the death. He reached Hades. But thank God. And before he reached the door of Hades, the Bible said, God prepared a fish. So you see, brothers and sisters, if you study the second chapter, there are two kinds of death. One is the death in the sea. The other one is death in the belly of fish. What the difference between this? When Jonah was in the belly of fish, what does that mean? That means he was waiting there after 3 days and 3 nights, he will be vomited out into dry land. So you see, brothers and sisters, when we experience the working of the cross, God always have resurrection in view. That's the meaning of putting us in the ship, putting us in the belly. That's why the Bible says putting us in the belly of fish. So brothers and sisters, thank God. Then you discover Jonah has gone through experience of death and resurrection. He has nowhere to utter his experience. So he borrowed all the language, all the sentences from Psalms. And brother and sister, this is the most difficult place to pray. But thank God, he was really brought to the end of himself. But thank God, what is salvation? Salvation is this. God did not let him contact the door of Hades. No, you discover God put him in the belly of fish. Now, when we experience this kind of death, what does that mean? That means after 3 days and 3 nights, he will be vomited into the land. So my brothers and sisters, do you see that? That's how God was doing with Jonah. Now Jonah was obsessed with his own theology. He think his understanding of God was correct. Actually, he was wrong. So, brothers and sisters, when God said you should go to east, west, but unfortunately he went west. So you see, Evan, obviously he was against the will of God, but somehow conscience did not bother him. Somehow he feel that I'm still all right. Think about it. There are many servants of God today. Now, outwardly speaking, everybody know that he was on the wrong direction, but you see, he was so obsessed with his own theology, with his own understanding. And sometimes he even think that I just exile myself. This is self-exile to somewhere. For the testimony's sake, for the Lord's sake, I'm willing to sacrifice myself. I'm willing to go through some kind of experience. But actually, brothers and sisters, this is all false. This is all falsehood. This is all counterfeit. And you discover, brothers and sisters, there is no reality at all. So, brothers and sisters,
We really can learn the lesson from here. So I think this is the burden I'd like to share tonight. May the Lord really speak to our hearts. Now, if you study this book carefully, you will find that not only the first lesson, also second lesson, really will teach us much more. I must say that if you really want to get a very... Now, in the first lesson, you learn something about obsession. But especially in the second session, especially in the fourth chapter. Now, if you study carefully, now you discover it is true. This will really give us illustration how Jonah was obsessed with himself. And I call it Jonah's complex. Now, you discover somewhere later, sometime, we will experience like Jonah. We will experience some kind of complex called Jonah's complex. But in that complex, you know that how much he was obsessed. Then he needs some light. So now it is not another wonder or sign. What he needs is an encounter, face to face with God. So, brothers and sisters, you discover this wonderful book end with a dialogue between God and Jonah. Through that wonderful fellowship, through the word of God, now spirit and soul is being separated. So, brothers and sisters, when that happened, you see he has been rescued from the unreality. He has been rescued from obsession. Brothers and sisters, why this is so important? Because the word of God is light. Now, only when we see light, in his light we shall see light. We will not live according to the light which we create. Must be his light. Then, brothers and sisters, we will come to a point that we discover we are unreal. Even we can serve God. Even we may be very fruitful before God. But, brothers and sisters, one sooner or later you will discover. Sometimes we prefer to die. We will say, death is better than life. You discover, brothers and sisters, this is one of the symptoms of Jonah's complex. And not only that, in one moment he was exceedingly angry. Another moment, he was exceedingly glad of something happened. You see that? That's always a vacillation between either exceedingly happy or exceedingly sorry. So you see, brothers and sisters, this is another symptom of Jonah's complex. But I think, brothers and sisters, if we really go through to that book, as the Lord really speak to us through that wonderful book, then you will discover through that book, we may learn much, much experience. Today, thank the Lord. In the time of Jonah, there was, you see, the working of the Holy Spirit is different. But today, Holy Spirit is in us. Now, the Spirit of truth definitely will lead us into all reality. He wants to make us very, very real. In another word, he will transform us into the image of grace. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you to give us this word. Our prayer is that if you see it fit, just use this word. Impress this word upon us. Speak very deeply, even when we come back to your word. Come back to study the book of Jonah. Lord, reveal that book, that wonderful book to us, that we will no longer remain in darkness. So Lord, we thank you. By your mercy, we can serve you. By your mercy, we can follow you. But how often we are just like a Jonah. Lord, only you know our condition. Only when you say something, only when you give us some word, that will separate our soul and spirit. How much we need your mercy today, Lord. We pray that because of our unfaithfulness, our work, which you have trust us, suffer great loss. That's the reason we even labor without any fruit. Lord, forgive us. Because so often we live according to our own theology. So often we live according to our own so-called noble cause. Be merciful to us. May you really reveal your will to us in its true color. So Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Our desire is that we may be transformed into your image. Thank you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.